Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to grow up spiritually in our new identity in Christ as members of the royal family. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application, that we might advance in your plan, glorifying you by your word. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing in our study of the unique spiritual life of the church, and we stopped last time when we were discussing the believer's status, when they're out of fellowship as being carnal, and that's the King James Version rendering of it, or in the flesh, that's the New American Standard. And of course, basically it has to do with the old sin nature control of the soul. That's all that means. This passage we looked at were 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3, where it says, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it, yet even now you are not able." So here he's describing the Corinthians as unable to receive advanced doctrine because of the fact that they had not functioned under the mentorship of the Spirit on a consistent basis. So they had no frame of reference for receiving what Paul wanted to convey. Verse 3 goes on to say, "For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" And of course, we saw the production of the flesh in Galatians 5, 16, 17, 18, 19, last time. And that's contrasted with the production of the Spirit, which is in Galatians 5, 20, 22, and 21, 22, 23. And here we see the word flesh is the word sarkanos. And if we look at the King James Version, you can see where the carnal thing comes up from. King James here should be somewhere. There we go. King James, we have carnal. And it's the same word, sarkikos. So basically it has to do with old sin nature control. But of course, the reason for that is old sin nature control of the soul comes from the sin nature, which is in the cell structure of the body from at birth, right? From the outset, basically. It's the place where the Adam's original sins imputed at birth. Romans 8, 5-8 has a similar statement here. And it has to do with what people are focusing their thinking on, which means that spiritual individuals have an entirely different system of thinking. They view the world entirely from a different perspective. And not only that, it says in verse 7 of Romans 8, 5, or Romans 8, 7, in the passage 5-8, says, "The mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, does not subject itself to the law of God, for it can and is not able to do so." And the final passage here in this group is, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So basically, the power of the Spirit is required for the believer, or for the creature, for mankind, to function as God would have them to function, which means the individual functioning under the old sin nature, be they an unbeliever or a believer, out of the spiritual life, cannot please God in any way. So it's referred to in this manner because the old sin nature resides in the cell structure of the body, so it is in or of the flesh. So in essence, that's why the references to carnality or a being of or in the flesh. When we are carnal or in the flesh, we're described as grieving the Spirit in Cosmic One. Of course, Cosmic One is the arrogant system. It's the initial system that was designed by Satan or created by Satan in his original rebellion and has to do with placing one's own agenda before God's. We're commanded in Ephesians 4:30 to stop grieving the Spirit. It says, "Do not grieve the Spirit, for you of whom you are sealed by the day of redemption." Or we're described as quenching the Spirit in Cosmic 2. And quenching the Spirit, of course, has to do with evil, where the arrogance of Cosmic 1 metastasizes into evil. And so now you've gone from simply wanting to have a different agenda than from God's agenda to actually wanting to destroy God's agenda. So it takes it basically takes the evil up a notch, if you will, in that you've gone from, it's kind of like going from jealousy to envy. jealousy, you're simply jealous. You wish you had something someone else has. Envy takes it up a notch in the sense that not only do you not want them to have it, but if you can't have it, you don't want them to have it either. So you actually try to destroy what they have or somehow make it impossible. So, and that's characteristic of people in reversionism. You know, that's a characteristic we have in our country today with the evil that is being advanced behind a hidden agenda that's being advanced behind a rhetorical veil. It's based, a lot of it's based on the evil of envy. We're commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to stop quenching the Spirit. So the reason, and of course the passage says do not quench the Spirit, but it's in the present linear. So present linear means that stop doing something that you already are doing. And it's a present tense, assuming that you are at that point. So the present active imperative that is used in both of these verses is a command to stop an activity already in progress. Persistent carnality results in reversionism, that is momentum for evil inside the cosmic system. So just like we can have momentum in the spiritual life from the application of the word, we have potential for momentum in reversionism and evil from the cosmic systems. So these two systems operate in opposition, but you can develop energy in either one, and the further into reversionism you go because of negative volition, the greater your persistence in that way of thinking. So, and that's why you eventually reach a point of no return. You know, that's what Romans 1, 18, 19, 20 talks about. Because when they knew God, they rejected him and did not conform to his will. Therefore, God gave them over. So that's the result of momentum in reversionism. They reach a point of no return, in essence, where there's nothing that's going to change their mind about the evil, and they're going to persist in it. And that's the way the Jews were of the generation of our Lord. The leadership, at least, were that way because they didn't want him to assert himself. Of course, he had no intention of doing that. He was not there to replace them at that point. That wasn't his job. But they didn't know that, and so one of the reasons why they tried to kill him. At any given time, the believer is either spiritual or carnal. Both are an absolute status where the believer is either in fellowship with God or out of fellowship with God. In other words, there is no degrees of spirituality. In a given moment, the believer is either 100% spiritual or 0% spiritual. Of course, that's the thing we have to understand. Spirituality is an absolute in that sense. And that really has to do with our position, or should I say place. It's really position, place, and power. Position is in Christ, irrevocable, whether you're spiritual or not. Place is the function of the spiritual life, and then power is what's available to you in that place. And we cannot function in the place or in the power without being in the place. So the issue is to be consistently in the spiritual life. And of course, that's something you learn to do. And a mature believer is going to be more persistent in the spiritual life because they have momentum from the word and momentum from positive volition. And as a result, they have a tendency to persist in spiritual life. Now, of course, we all sin and fail, so their provision for sin is always available. The relative status of the Christian life, and of course, this is where the power comes in, is a function of the advance of the knowledge of the grace and doctrine that is not spirituality, because any believer at any stage of spiritual growth can be 100% spiritual or 100% carnal. So the relative status is not technically spirituality, but it's the power associated with the place that is in the spiritual life, or in the divine dynasty, if you want to, or in the bubble, whatever you want to call it. It's that sphere where the power of God is functional and available to the believer, not just simply residing in them. A baby believer can be carnal or spiritual. An adolescent believer can be carnal or spiritual. And a mature believer can be carnal or spiritual. So, basically, any status of your, any doctrinal status. And of course, this has to do with your cognitive awareness, cognitive self-confidence, cognitive independence, cognitive invincibility. It would be characteristics of the advance. And that cognitive awareness is a function of doctrinal maturity. But in any case, one cannot function in a proper cognitive awareness apart from being in the right place, which is inside the divine power system. Usually the mature believers have very little carnality because they have capacity from the problem-solving devices to persist in spirituality. And in addition to that, of course, they recognize failure sooner and will typically, not always, but typically acknowledge the sin sooner. As a result, they're going to be more persistently in the spiritual life. Of course, you know, there's examples of individuals who did not. You know, Paul is an example of an individual who in maturity persisted in negative volition to the point where he went against the will of God and went back to Jerusalem. And that was not the will of God for him. And so he was outside the spiritual life for part of that, and as a mature believer. And certainly David, as a mature believer in the Old Testament, was involved with that in the Uriah-Bathsheba incident. A baby believer filled with the Spirit does not have the power to persist in the divine dynasphere from persistent positive volition to God, the Holy Spirit, that a mature believer who's filled with the Spirit has. Once the believer reaches spiritual self-esteem, the power of the Spirit becomes dynamic because the believer's doctrinal capacity to apply problem-solving devices under the faith rest drill. And of course, that's where you get the advance, as we find in 1 Corinthians 13:13, to faith, hope, and love. You know, faith is the basic understanding of the will of God for you, directive will, from doctrine. In other words, you've been taught the scriptures under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you understand rightly divided or accurately handled doctrine relative to your dispensation. So you have the doctrine, you understand it. So you have volition, positive volition to that, Holy Spirit works in you, work the will and the work of that, and you end up with, you know, having certain capacity. But that advances into hope, where not only do you now know the doctrine, but you have confident expectation in God based on your awareness of His provision for you. So you have much more power. And then that goes into love, where you understand the motivation involved. And so that even has a greater power. And of course, the greatest power for the spiritual life is love. It's integrity. Love, or occupational love with Christ, and personal love for the Father that results in integrity love. With an absolute status of carnality, there's a relative status because carnal believer can be any of the eight stages of reversionism. While the status of reversionism, or in the status of reversionism, the believer is always carnal, but can be status of reversion, the believer is always carnal. But in the status that the believer is advancing, or is progressing, is spiritual or carnal. So basically you have the two situations. A believer is in reversionism is always carnal. But one who's progressing can be in and out of the spiritual life, although they're persistently more often in the spiritual life. So the carnal believer that's in reversionism has typically rejected acknowledging sin, at least for the moment. They haven't been confronted with it, at least. Let's put it that way. You know, David was in reversionism for quite some time when he went off on his Bathsheba-Uriah incident. And it wasn't until Nathan confronted him that he was brought back to recognizing what had happened and how he had failed. And at that point, he made the adjustment. We, on the other hand, have the convicting ministry of the Spirit on a continuous basis. So when we're out of the spiritual life, we're not waiting for someone to show up and tell us what happened. Not in the same way, anyway. Because we have, again, the ministry of the Spirit in the church is different even than it was in the endowment of the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit is much more proactive with us. So we're going to have the constant convicting ministry of the Spirit when we're out of fellowship. And He's going to be constantly bringing us into the awareness of the failure that we had in order for us to simply acknowledge it. We see from this that at any given moment the believer is either filled with the Spirit or grieving the Spirit or quenching the Spirit. And then each of these is a subject of a command in Scripture. So again, these are the major commands related to the spiritual life of the church. And they really address the how of spirituality. They address what we're to do to persist in spirituality as well as what we're to do when we fail. So they are the core doctrines relative to the spiritual life of the church. Because always in the church, again, it's always related to the Holy Spirit. Just like it was for our Lord. Of course, He never exited the plan, so He never came under these kind of mandates. He would have failed if he had not. He had to remain perfect to fulfill His mission. The misunderstanding of what comprises spirituality is the reason believers do not advance to maturity. Apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit, the believer cannot advance to maturity. Spirituality is the link between salvation and maturity because spirituality is the sine qua non of spiritual advance to maturity. And basically, this is the, if you want to call it that, or in fact, this is the word that's used, sanctification. Sanctification. In our position and in our relationship with God, we have justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification starts is completely accomplished at the point of salvation. Sanctification is the Christian life. And that's where you are conformed to the image of Christ by the Word. And then glorification is what happens to every believer because of their justification. So the big question mark for each of us is that sanctification part, because that's where our volition is involved beyond a momentary positive decision towards the person of Christ. And in glorification, we have nothing to do with that whatsoever. You know, we're glorified because we believed. And believe is a non-meritorious function. So our volition, we go from the aorist tense in salvation to the present linear in sanctification. That's why it's a continuous process. And that's why the mandates are all in a present linear. Then we go into, again, an aorist tense at that moment of time, at that last trump, when we will be raised or changed. The dead in Christ will be resurrected and we will be changed if we're still alive. So that's an aorist, bang, punctiliar reality that we're changed. So the spiritual advance is a function of spirituality. So it goes back to the issue for spirituality. What is spirituality? Keep on walking by means of the Spirit. Stop quenching and grieving the Spirit, etc. The believer who is not controlled by the Holy Spirit cannot be distinguished from an unbeliever. When the old sin nature controls the soul, the believer can do anything an unbeliever can do. In fact, we understand it's possible even that a believer can do things worse. Because in a sense, they have had to go against the will of God in a stronger measure. In other words, God is constraining them. The doctrine is constraining them. So they have to break down more barriers, or in essence, cross more areas of resistance to go into the sphere of evil that an unbeliever may be functional in very readily. So as a result of the momentum associated with that, they may do worse because it took more power, more energy, negative energy, more evil, for them to cross those barriers that were there to protect us. You know, these barriers are all there to protect us. It's not unlike establishment. You know, the spheres of establishment of volition, marriage, family, and nationalism are here to protect mankind and to protect individuals and groups so that they can remain autonomous in the face of the evil of the cosmic system and be protected from the insidious attacks that are continuously hitting us all. So it's all about God creating spheres of protection for his people. And the doctrine protects us. That's that wall of fire that exists. So again, when we exit the wall of fire, as a mature believer, there's a high probability that we're going to do things that are worse than what an unbeliever might do in a similar circumstance. There's great danger in not rebounding immediately or acknowledging sin immediately when you sin, because this perpetuates carnality. It entangles the believer in Satan's cosmic system and enters them into the cycles of Christian reversionism and degeneracy. The ministry of God the Holy Spirit is different in the dispensation of the hypostatic union and the church age than it is during other dispensations. We describe this difference with the words enablement and endowment. Enablement is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to the church age believers today. Enablement only functions when we are filled with the Spirit inside the divine dynasphere. And of course, this enablement is prototyped after our Lord. It's a function under the system that he pioneered. Enablement is the equal availability of the power of the omnipotence of God, the Holy Spirit, to every believer. So again, this is where we have the unique equality of opportunity that creates inequality automatically in the church. You know, people think that equality, well, falsely think that equality should result in equality of result, but that's not the case. Equality of opportunity plus volition equals inequality, because volition is different with freedom. So freedom creates inequality, whereas tyranny creates a pseudo-equality. It's not really, there's never really an equality. A true equality, other than in the spiritual life, because of the power available, cannot exist in the natural sphere, because no one's equal. The only place that true equality can exist is spiritually, at the point of salvation, or spiritually in the sense of the power available in the divine power system or the divine dinosaur. But even there, it's not equal once you've advanced. Again, the mature believer has more doctrine to bring into play than an immature believer. A believer who has consistent positive volition to the Word of God is going to have more capacity to persist in the plan of God than one who has been intermittent. So, again, volition is a big is the factor. I mean, your decisions determine your reality. That is the bottom line. Our decisions, as they relate to the Word of God and the application of the God of doctrine to our experience, are what determine our reality. That, of course, that together with divine sovereignty. So enablement is the equal availability of power of the omnipotence of God in God the Holy Spirit to every believer. And during the church age, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is a power available to every believer. We see this in Ephesians 1:19 and 20, where it says, "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who have believed, for the working of his superior power, which superior power he made operational by means of Christ when he raised him from the dead." See, the power of God was deployed in that situation. Remember, we saw that all three members of the Trinity were involved with his resurrection. And so the operational power of God comes into play for the believer in the spiritual life, and it's the same power that's available in the resurrection of Jesus. So to utilize the power of the Holy Spirit, the believer must consistently execute the mandate of Ephesians 5:18, that is, to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Just as the protocol plan for the church age supersedes the ritual plan of the Old Testament, the enablement of the Holy Spirit supersedes the endowment of the Holy Spirit. So basically, God has created a superior system for church age believers. And of course, as we'll see, that's one of the reasons why the least, I guess the way it states it in Matthew, it's in, also in Luke, and I have it here in a minute. But the least of the individuals in the kingdom today, in the system that we have today, the church age, in other words, is greater than the greatest. And in the context that the statement's made, John the Baptist is referred to as the greatest. Is greater than the greatest of the Old Testament saints. And why is that? Well, it's pure grace. We had nothing to do with it. It's God calling us at this point in time and placing us in the body of Christ. Endowment describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit to a select few Old Testament believers. In the Old Testament, God the Holy Spirit helped less than 1% of all born again believers. He helped the prophets who wrote Scripture and the judges and kings. But every believer was not indwelt or filled with the Spirit like they are today. Some specific examples of endowment include Joseph in Genesis 41:38, the skilled laborers who worked in the tabernacle, and the tailors who made the high priest's clothes in Exodus 28:3, where it says, "And you shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate them, that they may minister as a that he may minister as a priest to me." The endowment was given to Moses and the 70 elders in Numbers 11:25, Joshua, Numbers 27:18. Endowment was provided to certain judges and kings, including Othniel in Judges 3:10, Gideon, Judges 6:34, Zephthah in Judges 11:29. Here we have, "Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and then passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah to Gilead, and he went on to the sons of Ammon." So basically, this again, the leadership of Israel was pretty consistently endued with the Spirit. Samson in Judges 14:6 and 15, verses 14 to 15. Saul, 1 Samuel 10:9 and 10. This is where he prophesied. David, 1 Samuel 16:13. course, David prayed that God would not take the Spirit from him, and that was not... In fact, this passage actually shows the function of the Spirit between David and Saul in the transition. It says, "For the Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him." So God permitted him to have issues with the fallen angels, which of course ultimately resulted in his resorting to the soothsayer against the will of God. You know, he really went down fast, and because at one time he was actually telling people if they went to the diviners they'd be killed. So he actually violated his own mandate. So it just shows you how bad one can get in reversionism. And, of course, he ultimately committed suicide. But there's an example of, again, the Spirit being removed in the case of endowment, something that cannot happen in the church. And Daniel, in Daniel 4:8 and 5:11-12, of course, that had to do with his being able to reveal the will of God to the people, the kings, the Gentile kings. Remember, Daniel was carried off in the captivity, carried to Chaldea, and he was one of the Hebrew or Jewish people who was saved by God, and ultimately, I don't know that Daniel went back, but the cohort from there went back to reestablish Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah, after their 70 years of captivity. Endowment was provided to the human authors of the Old Testament, as described by Peter in 1 Peter 1:11-12, where it says, "Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look." And in 2 Peter, he also refers to this. This is, of course, relating to the Old Testament scripture that was available to the believers in that first century as the New Testament was being basically written, authored and written. 2 Peter 1, "But to know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So this is where we get the part, one of the places Paul also mentions this, that this, the concept of the Scripture being God-breathed and as a result authored by God the Holy Spirit. Old Testament believers could request the Holy Spirit as Elisha did in 2 Kings 2:9-10. Remember when Elijah was taken up, Elisha asked that he would receive actually a double portion, and the statement was that if you saw him as he left, he would receive it. And he did see him as Elijah was taken up. It says, "When they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you.' Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' And he asked, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.'" So basically, and it goes on and describes the fact that he did see him. And so he had a double portion of the Spirit from God. During the dispensation of the hypostatic union, the disciples were told that they could request the Holy Spirit in Luke 11:13. That's where he says, "If you then being evil..." Now remember, hypostatic union is a unique dispensation. Well, they're all unique, but special unique dispensation. That you have two systems being functional simultaneously. You have Jesus Christ pioneering the spiritual life for the church, while simultaneously the Old Testament protocols are employed. So this is part of the Age of Israel, and it overlaps with Israel. And the church hasn't started, but the system that the Lord Jesus himself utilized was functional in its initial state, and was then subsequently conveyed to the church on Pentecost. So the disciples had to conform to the protocol of the Old Testament to receive the Holy Spirit, which was, of course, they could ask for it, as it says here in Luke 11. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Again, so that's, again, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to understand where the Scripture is in the context of the dispensations to recognize the appropriate protocol. It doesn't apply today. We don't have that issue. We are all indwelled by the Spirit at the moment of salvation. There's no indication they ever asked, but the Lord gave them the endowment after His resurrection in John 20:22, where it says, and when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. See, He actually gave them this, and the power of the Spirit in order to help them understand what He had to say to them for the 40 days that He had after His resurrection on Resurrection Sunday, corresponding to the wave sheaf, and His exit resurrection that occurred 40 days later, 10 days before Pentecost, which was 50 days after the wave sheaf. So they received the enablement along with all the other believers who were assembled when the church age was launched on Pentecost, Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. Of course, this is where the universal conveyance of the Spirit was given to the believers who were assembled in Jerusalem as Christ had told them to. It says, and the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came a noise like a violent rushing wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And it appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So basically they were able to speak in the languages. And of course, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah. A part of it existed for the next 40 years, where the Israelites, the Jews, were evangelized in their native tongues and native languages when they came into town to keep the holy days. And this persisted for 40 years while God was convicting them or giving them the opportunity to make a change of thinking decision about their status in Christ. And of course, if they believed, they were saved and part of the church. And that was the way it was from that point forward. So we see from this that the church age believers have the opportunity to use a power that was never made available to the greatest of the Old Testament believers. And this is one of the reasons why the least of the believers of the church age is greater than the greatest of the Old Testament believers, as described in Matthew 11:11, where it says, truly I say to you, those born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So this tells us that John the Baptist was the greatest of the Old Testament saints. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. If we look at the NET Bible, it says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. NET Note 19 explains it. Now we get the right one here. So NET Note, yeah, it's 19. Yeah. After John comes a shift of eras. There's your dispensations. The new era is so great that the lowest member of it, the one who is least in the kingdom of God, is greater than the one of the previous era. So again, this is the transition from the Old Testament to the age of Israel to the church age. And the Old Testament protocols to the New Testament protocols. And so that explains why, you know, we have nothing to do with this. This was God's decision in eternity past. And it's all about grace. So to understand the ministry of grace on the part of the Holy Spirit, we must remember that God the Holy Spirit now makes His divine power available to all of us, but we must be in the right place at the right time to receive it. So that has everything to do with place. Remember, position, place, and power. That's been our topic for the last several weeks. And basically this whole study is about that, because position is the status you receive in Christ at the moment of salvation, places inside the spiritual life that you have the opportunity to live in, and the powers available to you in that place. We must be residing in the operational type divine dynasphere under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was the pattern for the enabling power of the Spirit. And of course, He never violated it. He was always under the filling of the Spirit from birth. And of course, that's why He had such great power in His ministry, in His individual, His capacity to learn, etc. He was able to have complete awareness of the full realm of Scripture as it applied to him, and properly handle it when he dealt with the various adversities that came his way, which were huge. You know, he was tested beyond anything. Well, Hebrews says that he was tested beyond anything we have ever been tested. And part of that had to have been the fact that he knew that he could solve all the problems that were around him, and he wasn't free to do it. That had to be a huge test for him. You know, the natural inclination today is for people to do things they shouldn't be doing in the form of human good. Well, he could have done it, and it would have been human good for him. And he would have violated, of course, the protocol in the process. It wasn't the right time. So he didn't. He refrained from using his power to solve problems that weren't, he wasn't there to solve at that point in time. He was there to solve the sin problem, and he would solve the issue of people's function politically in his second coming, and that hasn't happened yet. Just as the unbeliever cannot understand the gospel or receive the Christ as Savior apart from the ministry of the Spirit in common and efficacious grace, you see, it's always God, the Spirit, working in us to accomplish the will of God. Likewise, we as believers cannot fulfill the protocol plan of God apart from the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So again, everything we do in the plan of God is a part of the grace policy of God. You know, that's the thing we always have to remember. The only thing we provide in the whole process is non-meritorious positive volition. Now, yes, indeed, in the spiritual life, that volition has to be on a continuous basis, because it's, and it actually is a continuous in the sense that it could actually be in and out and in and out and in and out, but you need to ultimately, but you need to be in the spiritual life on a fairly persistent basis to advance. And to have the doctrine, to have the Holy Spirit teach you the doctrine. So, again, it's all about the grace of God, because he's the one who enables it. While the indwelling of the Spirit is designed to provide a temple for the indwelling of Christ as the Shekinah glory, the filling of the Spirit is designed to give you all the necessary power to fulfill God's plan for your life. So some principles that come from this include the following. Divine power does not and cannot coexist with human power and ability. So they're mutually exclusive. Divine power and human power cannot and do not coexist. Therefore, spirituality is an absolute. So when we're in the spiritual life, we're functioning under the spiritual power of God. When we're outside it, we're not. The use of human power instead of divine power is classified as legalism. Legalism is a trend of the sin nature that results in moral degeneracy during the frantic search for happiness of the second stage of Christian degeneracy. So in essence, a person has reacted to some failure or inability or something in their environment or something about themselves or someone else. And then rather than going back to the grace of God and the power of the Spirit in the spiritual life, because it's ultimately grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and all wrongdoing. No, they don't go that way. They react and they distract, and in their frantic search for happiness, they say, no, we need more rules. So they start creating rules. Or they go back to the Old Testament and grab some rules, start using them. Or whatever. The bottom line is they attempt to implement what they believe is a better way in the energy of the flesh. And in instance, that automatically is wrong. It actually will metastasize into evil. But the initial reaction, distraction, is simply arrogance. It's failure to recognize the grace policy of God. You cannot mix divine power with human power and fulfill God's plan. No believer can fulfill the protocol plan of God outside of the divine dynasphere. Because no believer can fulfill the protocol plan of God in the energy or power of the old sin nature or flesh. See, that's the issue. Romans 8:8, we saw this before, but we'll look at it right now. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Critical component. And of course, that's the essence. This is the main difference between Christianity, true Christianity, and the Christian religion. The true Christianity functions under the grace policy of God and focuses on the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to the believer, and teaches the protocols related to that. Whereas the Christian religion is legalistic in some facets. So in some way. And so it does not focus on the filling of the Spirit. It focuses on the law, focus on morality, focus on anything else. Family, I don't know. I don't care. It doesn't matter. It's something else. It's not focusing on the power of God and the ministry of the Spirit to the church. Because in the end, he who walks by means of, those who walk according to the Spirit, there is no law against them. Because the filling of the Spirit completely fulfills the work of the law. The law was not, again, going back to the purpose of the law was never given as a means of righteousness. It was given to magnify sin. So, to the extent that we perceive sin because of the law, it's beneficial if we use it properly. That is, simply acknowledge sin. We may recognize that we've done it and get back into spiritual life. And let the Holy Spirit work in us with His work and His desires. And have metabolized doctrine be the mechanism where we advance. It's that simple. It's not hard to explain, really. It's hard for people to do because it's all grace. It's all grace. Power of the omnipotence of God, the Holy Spirit, is the only means of execution of the protocol plan for the church. The primary function of the omnipotence of the Spirit is to enable the understanding of Bible doctrine. Because without the filling of the Spirit inside the divine dynasphere, the believer cannot learn the mystery doctrine of the church. And of course, that's a critical component. The reason believers don't get this is because they aren't taught to be filled with the Spirit. And if they're not taught to be filled with the Spirit, how to be filled with the Spirit, they will not understand the doctrine. And inevitably, they'll end up being legalistic. Well, they have nothing else. They don't have the Spirit. They have it indwelling them, but they don't have the filling. So there's no way they're getting the teaching ministry that they need. So they're going to learn the doctrine from a technical way. In other words, they're going to know where it is in the Bible and what it says, but they're going to misapply it. And inevitably, it will be legalistic because it's being implemented in the energy of the flesh or the old sin nature. And it cannot please God. That's why their production is wood, hay, and straw. It's burned at the evaluation. God, the Holy Spirit, is the teacher of doctrine. But He only teaches us when we are living inside, when we are inside the divine dynasphere. Our Lord prophesied this in John 14:26, where He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." John 16:12 and 14. "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Well, now, why couldn't they bear them? Well, they didn't have the ministry of the Spirit, and they hadn't asked for it either, as we saw. He might have been able to show them a lot more had they had positive volition toward that. They didn't. "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose it to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of Mine and discloses it to you." So in essence, we are filled with Christ by means of the Spirit. It's really what it amounts to. When we talk about the filling of the Spirit, the way that's functional in our souls is through the Word. Because the Word is Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So it's Christ in us that is what is being enabled. And of course, that ultimately becomes our reality. Because remember, it always goes back to our choices. A man thinks in his heart, so he is. And your volition determines your reality. So thoughts, decisions, and action is what you end up with. And if you're focusing on the Spirit, which means you're focusing on the protocol for being filled with the Spirit, and you're learning the Word, the Holy Spirit's teaching you. And He's automatically bringing you. We are His workmanship. We are His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ for good of intrinsic value, production, divine good, that God has created from beforehand. So His objectives are being fulfilled in us when we simply avail ourselves of the system. Paul reiterates this in 1 Corinthians 2:9 to 16. Where it says, "But it is written, things which eye has not seen nor ear heard, things which not entered the heart of man, that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. You see, the natural man does not have the hardware necessary to acquire the data. It doesn't have the human spirit. It's not in the case of a believer who's functional in carnality, it's shut down for the moment. So the hardware is not working. There's an interface. The human spirit is the interface that's required for us to function under the Holy Spirit. And that human spirit is why it's called spiritual death. We have physical life with spiritual death at birth, first birth. And we're born again when we believe in Jesus Christ. And that's when that hardware is added, regenerated. And that hardware is there then and available for us then to receive the communication that God's Holy Spirit would have for us. So the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is not appraised by anyone. So people can't, you're an enigma. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And of course, that's the bottom line. The mind of Christ is the issue. The thinking of Christ. John taught this in 1 John 2:27. For in you, the anointing, which you, again, of course, that goes with the Spirit, remember, which you received from him, abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. See, the anointing has to do with the human spirit. Yes, the human spirit. Regeneration. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, it is true, and it's true and not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So that's how John taught it. The omnipotence of the Holy Spirit is a means of the execution of the protocol plan of God for the church age. However, the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit is only available inside the divine dynasphere. Of course, that has to do, again, position, place, power. When the believer is filled with the Spirit, he is residing in the divine dynasphere. When the believer sins, he's outside of the divine dynasphere and is said to be grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. When the believer is in a state of carnality or the flesh, he can only re-enter by acknowledging any known sin to God. That's the protocol. And again, we've seen that that's a transdispensational protocol. And but the power available is much greater in the church. Inside the divine dynasphere, the believer is described as walking in the light, in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, he himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, Jesus' Son, cleanses us from all sin. But outside the divine dynasphere, the believer is said to be walking in darkness, 1 John 1:6. If we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in the darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. So again, the light is absolute clarity. The darkness is the obfuscation of the cosmos. The light is invented by God. It functions under the ministry of the Holy Spirit with the thinking of Christ. The darkness functions created by Satan and functions in the cosmic systems. So these two systems are antithetical and they're opposing each other on a consistent basis. This means that the logistics for the Christian way of life are provided in grace by the omnipotence of God. So everything is grace and from God on the basis of grace. The omnipotence of God the Father is related to our portfolio of invisible assets. So that's the resources necessary to function in the plan, the prepositioned assets that God has set up for us. The omnipotence of God the Son is related to the perpetuation of human history. And of course that means the keeping the world turning and everything functional for the appeal tile to continue on, for us to have the opportunity to continue to apply the doctrine. And the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit related to the utilization of the power inside the divine dynasphere. So the Trinity is involved with this whole process. The filling of the Spirit and the walking by means of the Spirit are different sides of the same coin because both terms refer to spirituality. So in essence, if you're doing one, you're doing the other. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're walking by means of the Spirit. And walking simply means to conduct your life according to it. It's the Greek word peripateo. It has to do with functioning, how it is that you make the choices you make, your priorities, your decisions, what goes into the choices you make. When the believer is filled with the Spirit, he automatically resides in the divine dynasphere where he has equal privilege, equal opportunity for the execution of the protocol plan of God. Of course, again, this is the equal privilege and opportunity that are provided for every believer that creates inequality. Equal privilege and opportunity plus volition. Of course, volition is variable. Everybody's different. So people with more positive volition are going to have greater reward. Inequality. Outside the divine dynasphere, the believer functions on human power and human ability. Divine omnipotence and human power are mutually exclusive. The Christian way of life is a matter of learning and utilizing divine power rather than human power and ability. And of course, that's why believers, when they become new believers, need to take the time to learn the doctrine. They're not ready to function in the right power. And of course, what do we do? What does the Christian religion do? It takes people of prominence who become believers and marches them out and puts a big show on. Well, there's absolutely no way that that's any good. Because unless that individual has had the time to learn the doctrine, their motivation is going to inevitably be wrong. It's going to turn their heads. It's going to be wrong. I don't care how successful they are in the natural realm. It doesn't matter. They don't know anything about the spiritual life, and we just saw why. The natural man does not understand the things of God. So they've been successful. Fine, that's good. Okay, that's great. But it doesn't help them before in the spiritual life. So they're not in a position to do that. So it's really not the right way to do things. Everybody, at the point of salvation, needs to take the time to learn the doctrine. And then at the right time, God the Holy Spirit will promote them to the place where they can convey whatever message it is that God has for them to convey in the right way. And not until. Divine power is necessary to execute the divine plan. A perfect plan demands perfect power for its execution. That's why it has to be from God. Invisible heroes are only manufactured by the divine power that's available inside the divine dynasphere in the place of the filling of the Spirit. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution. See, that's why the natural man cannot do it. Supernatural power is required. In other words, to do a right thing in a right way for the right reason at the right time in the spiritual life, it has to be done in the power system that God has provided. And you can get all those other things, all except for one of them, right, and you're wrong. See, that's the problem. If you're doing the right thing in a wrong, right thing in a right way at the wrong time, it's wrong. So, to do it properly, it has to be under the ministry of the Spirit. The availability of divine power gives every church-age believer equal opportunity for the execution of God's plan, God's will, and God's purpose. Every believer has exactly the same power, plan, purpose, and will from God. So again, there's your equality for the moment. It only exists for a moment. Because as soon as you have equality plus volition, you end up with inequality. Ephesians 3:16 says, "Now to him who is able to do infinitely more than we could ever ask or imagine on the basis of the power that works in us." See, that's the omnipotence of God working in us. 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. See, our doctrine does not stand on the wisdom of man. Remember, faith is not something we are confident. Faith is in the object. Faith is in the object. When you sit on a chair, you have faith that chair is going to hold you up. If it doesn't, you're on your butt. So faith is not in man, which is what? Cursed is the man that trusts in man, makes his flesh his arm, and forgets the Lord. Got to remember the whole passage. The issue is the power of God. That's what our faith is in. And the power of God is omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. It's all powerful. So he never fails. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, my faith, will never fail. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and for the confidence it provides for us, because we recognize that this power is not of ourselves, that it is from you. And the challenge to us is simply to be in the right place, because it's in that place that the power is available, and that power is unlimited, thanks to your omnipotence. We ask you to please bring us back safely next time, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.